Every so often we hear about a court proceeding or a legal trial, the results of which make us think, what in the world was the jury thinking? You hear about evidence and you can't believe that the jury reached the conclusion that it did. And typically, lately it seems like in these high-profile cases, it's been more guilty people, or at least people who appear to be guilty, being let go. And you think, how could the jury ignore such compelling evidence and let a person go? And we react to that. We think it's a travesty of justice. What's even worse than a guilty person going free is an innocent person who is convicted. We don't hear quite as much these days about trials where a defendant is brought before the court and the evidence is overwhelming in the defense of the defendant, but they're still found guilty. We know that that's the case in the Lord Jesus Christ. At his trial, they tried to bring evidence against him, and it was seen to be totally inadequate, but yet he was declared guilty and sent to the cross. But it wasn't just at his trial that there was this travesty of justice. We see even in today's passage, remember a couple weeks ago we looked at Jesus healing a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were upset about it, not because a paralyzed man could walk, but because Jesus worked on the Sabbath. And last week they interrogated Jesus, and Jesus explained how he was simply doing what the Father is doing. And today he continues to, or in today's passage, he continues to address these accusers and saying that it's not just me who's saying this, that there's a wide variety of evidence, people giving testimony to back up the things that I'm doing. And so let's look at this passage. And we're going to, today it marks the end of John section 1. The Gospel of John is a fairly long book, and we're going to be looking at it not continuously, but we're going to take a break after today, and we're going to go look at something else from next week on into Christmas. And then we'll pick John up again after the first of the year. And we'll go for a few months, and then we'll take a break. And who knows, maybe by the time the Lord returns, we'll have the Gospel of John finished. It's a little longer passage today, so why don't I go ahead and read it now that I have glasses that I can see with. And you can follow along with me. We're going to look at John chapter 5 from verse 31 through the end of the chapter, verse 47. Jesus says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, but you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus actually provides five different witnesses, five different people or events that can give testimony or validity to the fact that Jesus is able to interpret the Sabbath correctly, to do what he did, to heal and not have it be considered an offense or a breaking of the commandment of God to keep the Sabbath holy. And the first testimony that we see is the testimony of the Son. Jesus says about himself, I testify about myself, but my testimony is not valid. Now, how can you think that Jesus' testimony would not be valid? And that goes back to the Jewish law that you can't accuse someone unless you have two or three witnesses. And so just one witness talking about themselves is not considered valid testimony. And so Jesus says that I testify about myself, but my testimony is not valid. Not valid in the fact that the Jews don't accept it because it's not accompanied by additional testimony. So what has Jesus already testified about himself? If you remember last week, he talked with his accusers and he said that he and the Father were in perfect harmony, same thought, same practice, and so he united himself together with God. And Jesus told them that he had the power to give life just as the Father gives life. He told his accusers that he was given the authority from the Father to judge the world. And so that was the testimony that he was giving. But if you think about other things that Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of John, he talks about in the 14th chapter, and we sang it this morning as well, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He tells his disciples elsewhere in the Gospel of John that I and the Father are one. He tells Philip, he says, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, is declaring testimony about himself, of who he is, the Son of God. I don't know how many people are parents here today, okay? How many people have parents or had parents? How many growing up heard the phrase, well, because I say so, okay? That seems to be parental mantra, that there's something that parents have the right to say when they can't explain what they want to do or why they want to do it to their children. Well, because I say so, I'm the parent. Sometimes parents take that authority that they have as parents and say, well, this is just the way it is. You need to believe me. You need to obey me. You need to follow me. If anybody had the right to say, because I say so, it would have been Jesus Christ, correct? He created everything. He sustains everything. He knows everything. But Jesus says that I give my testimony, but it's not valid. I'm going to, even though I have the right as the Creator, as the Son of God, to say, this is the way it is, because I say so, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring in other witnesses as well that back up this position, this claim that I'm making about being the Son of God. Isn't it easier to follow, to believe in someone who doesn't always seek their own way? Somebody who's not out for promoting themselves and advancing their own agenda, that they know that they have confidence in who they are, but they don't need to claim their own rights. And we see Jesus doing this even here in the 5th chapter of John, saying that I could say because I say so, but I'm going to be bringing in others who validate, who stand behind the things that I say. And so then he brings up the next witness, and that's the witness of what I've called the prophet, or John the Baptist. He says, there's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid, meaning that he's the second person now that comes along and substantiates the things that I have said. He said, you've sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, remember back in John chapter 1, the Jews sent messengers. They sent, Pharisees and some teachers of the law. And they sent them to John, and they asked him this question, by what authority do you do what you do? Are you the Christ? And John answered, I'm not the Christ. He said that he was only sent to be one who prepares the way for the Christ to come. And a little later, when Jesus is seen there near John, John points to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So John has already identified Jesus publicly as being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, some people wonder, you know, did John really have that much confidence in who Jesus was? Because we could look at Matthew chapter 11, and we see John sending himself some messengers to Jesus, asking him the question, are you the Christ? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? That doesn't really sound like somebody who has the same confidence that would point across the way and say, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did John really have that confidence? Did John the Baptist have that confidence in Jesus? And if so, then why did he sound somewhat questioning in Matthew chapter 11? And when you look at Matthew chapter 11, I think you have to remember the context of where John the Baptist was. He was in prison at that time, taken into custody by Herod, and he was soon to meet his death. I think John understood the handwriting that was on the wall for his life and his ministry. And John also knew from the Old Testament that one of the ministries of the Messiah was to set the captives free. And I'm sure that John was thinking while he was in this prison cell, why isn't Jesus doing anything about this? He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one who is powerful. Why is he letting me stay here in prison? And so he sent a messenger to Jesus and said, find out. Are you really who you say you are? I think it was an indirect, subtle hint saying, don't forget about me. I'm here in prison. Won't you help me out? It was his plea for help. And remember, Jesus then in Matthew 11 tells the messengers to go back to John and says, tell them what you've seen, that the lame walk, that the blind see. Remind John that miracles are taking place, that I am who I say I am. But sometimes having Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Messiah, doesn't necessarily mean that everything in life is going to go smooth for us. Everything is going to be easy. That Jesus is just going to do miracles to make us comfortable. Jesus had a greater mission for John the Baptist, and that mission included giving of his life. But John did have confidence when he identified Jesus publicly. He called him the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus points to John's testimony, saying he's confirming the things that I'm saying. Notice that Jesus calls John here a lamp. Lamp is different than a light, isn't it? What does a lamp do? It holds the light. It shines the light. And Jesus calls John a lamp as being someone who takes the light of God and shares it with the world so that it can be seen. And Jesus tells his accusers that even for a while you went to John, you enjoyed that light, but you stepped away from it. Now you've turned the light off. This last week there was a serious hurricane that ripped up the east coast of the United States, and I heard last night that there were still 500,000 people who are still without power, even though the hurricane came through a week earlier. Have you ever had a power outage? You know, the first hour or so, it's kind of fun, isn't it? You get the candles out, the lanterns, and oh, this is just like camping, and it's oh so fun. You remember the inaugural day windstorm back in, what was it, early 93? We lived over in the Sammamish Plateau at the time, and we had this little pocket. Our subdivision was served by probably the smallest little power station, substation in all of Washington. And it was, I think, the last place to get turned back on. And we were without power for 6 days, I think it was. And I'll tell you, after day one, it just got old. And then day two got older and older and colder and colder. And it was not, and then when the lights came back on, it's like, oh, thank you, God. You know, we can see again. We can, you know, the refrigerator works again and the things that we need power for. And it was just great to have light again. Don't you feel that way after a power outage? You've been without the light, and then the light comes, and it's like, wow, this is great. But can you imagine thinking, no, I like it better the other way. I'm just going to turn off all the lights and we're just going to live here in the dark. A person would have to be foolish to do that, wouldn't they? But Jesus said this is what John the Baptist was like. He provided a lamp. Remember, John the Baptist appeared after 400 years without a prophet from God. And so the prophet appears and Jesus says he's a lamp. He's taken the light of heaven. He's sharing it with you. And for a while you've enjoyed the light, but now you're rejecting it and you're going back into darkness. And this is what the condition was of the people, the leadership of Israel at the time of Jesus and John the Baptist. They were turning off the light, saying, "We don't want it." It wasn't quite what we expected. We didn't think it would be like this. And so we'd rather just not have it. And they flipped the switch. But John the Baptist gave testimony that confirmed the words that Jesus had said to his accusers. But it wasn't just John the Baptist. We see next that Jesus identifies the miracles or the works that God had called him to do. He says, "I have a testimony that's weightier than that of John." So he says, "John the Baptist testified about me." Now there's something that's even more powerful testimony. And that's the very works that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing. The miracles that Jesus is doing. Now remember, so far in the Gospel of John, we've seen Jesus turn water into wine. We've seen him heal a nobleman's son. And then a couple weeks ago, we saw him heal the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. But then back in John chapter 2, it also refers to a variety of miracles or signs that Jesus performed at the Feast of the Passover. And so there were several things that Jesus did that time when he was at the Passover, miracles that were not recorded individually in John's account, but John alludes to this whole host of things that Jesus had done in Jerusalem at this time. See, miracles are things that are done to confirm or to back up the thing a person says. You know, it's easy to make claims. They say that talk is cheap, but it's easy to make claims. It's more difficult to back that up with action. Remember back in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus was up in Galilee and some people, he was in a home and some people came. They brought their paralyzed friend with them and they couldn't get in because the house was so crowded. So they climbed up on the roof and they lowered the paralyzed man down on the floor in front of Jesus. And remember what Jesus said to that man when he saw him in front of him? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Jewish leaders that were in the company there of that crowd just gasped. They thought, "Oh, you can't say that." And so Jesus responds and says, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk?" And which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, right? Because nobody knows whether that really happens or not. But Jesus says, "So that you'll know that I have the power to forgive sins," he says to the man, "pick up your mat and walk." And the man got up. And so the miracle then underscored or confirmed the words that Jesus was saying. And Jesus continues to say with his accusers here in John chapter 5 that the miracles that I do back up the claims that I'm making that the Father and I are one. You can believe that I came from the Father because of the miracles that you've seen me do. Now, miracles are fairly rare in Scripture, aren't they? We don't really read about people performing miracles until we get to Moses, and that was because Moses was providing new revelation. The law was written through Moses, and so the miracles accompanied that new revelation that was given to God's people. And then we don't see many miracles taking place until Elijah appears on the scene, and Elijah comes at a time of divine judgment on God's people or on the nation, the covenant people of Israel. And so he was saying some very powerful and negative things towards the Israelites. And so the miracles then accompanied the words so that people would believe what he said is true. And then we see miracles again happening with Jesus and the apostles. And again, that's a time of new revelation. The New Testament was written at that time, and the miracles underscored the authority of the New Testament. And then the next time that we see miracles mentioned in Scripture is in the book of Revelation, when we see the two witnesses coming at a time again of divine judgment, when they are speaking against the sin of the world and then perform miracles to back that up. And so miracles are a way of testifying that what the person says is true. And Jesus says that his miracles provide testimony affirming or confirming that his words are true. And then Jesus goes on And he says that we don't stop there. We go to the testimony of the Father himself. He says, "And my Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me." And I think what Jesus is referring to here is his baptism. Remember, at the baptism of Jesus, and John doesn't record it completely in his account, but it is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which were already in existence and well-read at the time that John wrote this gospel, that when Jesus was baptized, there was the Holy Spirit coming down upon him in the form of a dove, and that was accompanied by a voice from heaven. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Or as the NIV says, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And so there was an actual audible voice from heaven, the Heavenly Father, speaking, confirming who Jesus was. And Jesus said that my Father also testifies of me. Remember at the Transfiguration, when James and John and Peter were with Jesus at the time that he displayed his heavenly glory, there was also a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son, listen to him." And we also see in John chapter 12 where Jesus is together with a crowd of people talking with them. And in the course of that discussion, he prays to God saying, "Father, glorify your name." And then in John chapter 12, it talks about a voice again coming from heaven. But it says that most of the people thought it was thunder. And you think, what a sad thing to have God speak and not be able to comprehend it. To know that you are listening to the voice of God. You know, for followers of Jesus Christ, we have this tremendous blessing of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us, leads us, directs us. But we need to be able to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from the voices in the world. And how sad it was for people to miss the voice of God and think, "Oh, that must have been thunder." And how sad it is for us to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and say, "Oh, that must have been a dream," or "that must have been," and not pay attention to it. But the Heavenly Father also gave testimony of Jesus. And then finally, Jesus says that there is the testimony of the Word. He accuses the Jews of having the Word of God, but not being able to see the testimony of him that's recorded in it. He tells the people that you have not only heard God's voice, you don't understand his word that you've been given. In 586 BC, the nation of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and the temple was destroyed. And at that point, there was no more temple, there was no more altar, there was no more sacrificial system. The Jews were in captivity, and the things that they had been relying on for a right relationship with God were all taken away. And so during that Babylonian captivity, the Jews thought that if we devote ourselves to the Scripture, that we can receive eternal life. And they were partially right. The problem was that they didn't see Jesus in the Scripture. Jesus is the source, the author of eternal life, the giver of eternal life. And allusions to him, pictures of him, promises of him are filled in the pages of the Old Testament. But the Jews devoted themselves to it, but they couldn't find it. They didn't see it. And so when he appeared, they didn't recognize him because they had been looking at it in a different way. In the next verses from 41 on, we see Jesus accusing the Jews and explaining why they couldn't find the truth in the Word. And it was because of their attitude. They were more interested in impressing other people than they were in impressing God, of hearing from him. They devoted themselves to the Word. They could memorize it. They could dissect it. They could explain it. They could describe it. They just didn't follow it or understand it. They were more interested in impressing other people with what they knew than knowing from God and following those orders. Imagine getting an email from your boss. Say your boss is on a trip somewhere, there's a big project coming up, and your boss sends you an email saying, "I want you to do this, this, and this in preparation for the project or the presentation that you have to make coming up." And you take this email and you print it up and you put it on the wall of your office and you look at it all the time. Maybe you even memorize it. You know what font size it is, what font style it is. And you talk to all your coworkers and you say, I got this email and it's got this many words in it. And, you know, your boss doesn't care how much about the email you know or remember. Your boss cares about following the directions in the email. And this is where the nation of Israel missed it. They got this wonderful letter from God, but they looked at it as something that they could think about and memorize and impress other people with how much they understood, how much they remembered, how much they memorized. And they failed to put into practice the things that God had said. Jesus said, the word of God gives testimony as well, but you've missed it there also. It was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity who talked about us being intellectually inaccurate if we ever say that Jesus is a good man. We can't come to that conclusion. You ask many people in the world, who's Jesus? And they would say, well, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. But Lewis said that he was not, because a good man would never claim to be God. A good man, a good teacher, would never say he was the Son of God. Lewis said that there are only three alternatives that we have. One is that Jesus was a liar, that he was deceiving people. The second is that he was a lunatic. He was crazy. He deceived himself. By claiming, and he deceived others claiming that he was the Son of God. And the third option is that Jesus was telling the truth, that he truly was the Son of God. And I think that there is a logical argument made for the deity of Christ based upon his words, but we see that it's not only Jesus' words that back that or that make that claim, but it's backed up by other witnesses as well, by John the Baptist, by the miracles, by the Heavenly Father himself, and by the Word of God, all confirming the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if Jesus is the Son of God and he is your Savior and my Savior, what a wonderful thing it is to know that someone who is so powerful knows me, loves me, cares for me, will provide for me. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to doubt the future. Because Jesus, who not only said, but other witnesses have confirmed, the Son of God, has committed himself to me. He's committed himself to you. Today, this morning, or the afternoon now, we're going to be taking communion. Communion is an expression of a representation of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you and for me. By giving his body, shedding his blood to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be brought into union with God in a forgiven fellowship with him. And if he would go to such extent to bring us into the family of God, is there any doubt that he would continue to provide the things that we need to walk with him on a daily basis? I don't know what it is that you might be facing today. Challenges at work, maybe health issues, family problems, financial issues. If Jesus is your Savior, Jesus and many others have confirmed that he is God himself, and he is committed to you. And as he will forgive your sins, he will also take care of the other things that we face as we wait for him to appear and take us home to be with him. As I close in prayer, I think, Derek, you are going to be leading us in a song, and at that time after the song, we'll be going into communion, and if I could ask the guys to come forward at that time, but let's pray. Father, thank you for the affirmation that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the giver of life, the judge of the world. And it's not just his words, but it's confirmed by several other sources as well. And God, I pray that you would help us to gain an understanding really of who Jesus is, the the magnitude, the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. And to think that Jesus is so committed to us that he would give his life on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have eternal life. God, help us to have complete confidence in his care, his leading, his provision for us now, every day, until we step into eternity. Help us to walk by faith and enjoy the fellowship that comes from walking with Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.